Yeah, we have quite a bit going on in, you know, as Ray, you know, alluded to a couple times, there's quite a bit going on in our country and just the things that are happening worldwide. There are many things taking place, and that's why after service, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. This week, you know, I've called the church to fast and pray, and there's different ways in which you can fast. It's just not all food. It's anything that would preoccupy you and take, you know, your mind would distract you from spending time with the Lord, that you can put away, whether it be media, whether it be TV, whether it be, you know, whatever it is. And sometimes it's a combination of that and food, certain meal throughout the day. And I always say, make sure that you exercise caution and that you know if you're going into a full fast to where you're going to be denying yourself food. There's a certain way of doing that to where you do it safely. And of course, you know, if you can't health-wise, then, you know, don't do it, you know, as far as food is concerned, because I know that some people can't. But a meal or even several days of fasting is, you know, this is what we're doing as a church this week and lifting up just the things that are going on. You know, the decision that was made on Friday by our Supreme Court, and just other things that are happening within our, you know, our wonderful United States. It's just things are going weird in so many different ways. But, you know, the thing is that God still is on the throne. And we do know how it all ends. And we do know that, like Romans 8:28, it still applies, and I'll keep reminding you of that. You know, there's difficult seasons that we come into personally in our lives, and we need to be reminded that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We need to persevere. We need to be faithful. We need to trust in him. All of those things because, you know, we have this certain hope, and we should be different as we go through situations like this as Christians. And, one thing that God calls us to, though, is to have that relationship with him, is expressing it through prayer and spending time in prayer. In fact, he tells us to pray without ceasing. And so he desires that relationship with us. And so that we'll do a little bit of that after service. That'll conclude this evening. But we're going to continue on. We're going to stay consistent going through the Word. Tonight we are in Genesis chapter 34. And so if you could open up your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 34. And before we continue, I just want to let you know that next week we will not be here. We'll be at a pastor's conference, and so we'll resume our Wednesday night midweek services the week after next. So if you show up next Wednesday, more than likely you'll be in the youth ministry, and you guys can have a great time there. But we will not have a midweek service here, okay? So Genesis chapter 34, we have... Well, the title of this evening's message is A Leader's Failure to Lead. Coming up to this chapter, we saw last week how it was that Esau and Jacob finally came face to face, and we saw how, you know, Jacob, he confronted his fear as we looked at that point last week, and how it is that he went through that. We know that, you know, there are certain priorities that he kind of asserted in that meeting with Esau. But he got through it. He did say at the end, though, that go ahead, Esau. Esau wanted him to go with him southeast and into Seir. And what happened was that Jacob said, hey, go ahead and go forward, go into Seir. I will follow after you. I'm going to take my time because I have these children with me, and I have these little babies as far as part of the flock is concerned, and so they're very frail, and so I don't want to put them in jeopardy, you know, and lose some of their lives. And so what happened was that he had no intention of going that way. Jacob didn't. And as soon as he was a few days into his journey, that is Esau, Jacob took his family and went northwest. And so he came to the place of Shechem. He pitched his tent toward the city. And so that's where we find ourselves today, going into chapter 34. Now, there are certain instances in life that one would rather not remember or even mention because of how embarrassing they are. These instances reveal the depravity of the human heart. We know that the human heart is wicked. The Bible says, who could know it? You know, and that's why, you know, as the world tells us, hey, just go with what your heart tells you. You know, listen to your heart. Whatever makes it happy is what, you know, you're encouraged to do. And but what we understand as we live our lives out, as we get closer to the Lord, as we get to know Him a little bit better, is we become really acutely aware of how wicked we are. You know, our intentions aren't good. Our thoughts aren't that great. And we catch ourselves just hopefully submitting those thoughts and those intentions to the Lord. But this chapter is one of those chapters to where we see the depravity of the human heart. Before us this evening, we have a chapter in which the human heart is indeed exposed for all to see. Why? I believe because the Bible does not elevate man, but shows him for who he is. And that's very important for us to see. As the world looks at the church there's a lot of misconceptions about the church. Some of them are rightly so because of the way we behave. But many times what happens is because we are making every attempt to submit to the Lord and live a life which is righteous, which is set apart for Him and His glory, we are looked at in a different manner. We are looked at possibly as arrogant, as prideful, as holier than thou. I'm sure you've heard all of these things. When for the person who is truly close to the Lord will not be any of those things. For anyone who truly knows the Lord, he'll be humble and yet confident in the things that he knows and the one that he knows. Now, the Bible doesn't elevate man, but shows him for who he is, because man needs to see for himself that the presence of compromise, neglect, and anger will manipulate a person to think and do things that are in opposition to the character of God, and fails to act in a manner that reflects the glory of God. So leave a man to himself, and that's exactly what he'll do. What we'll see this evening is a man who places his family unnecessarily close to temptation, to compromise, fails to protect his daughter, responds weakly to a serious offense, falls short of leading his sons, and is idle while a divine covenant act is used to deceive and manipulate and murder. God, thank God, you know, that he has never held back from revealing to all mankind human acts that would never be revealed by us, by a human being. In order to show us what a human is capable of doing outside of the counsel of God, the application of his wisdom and the move of his spirit, outside of a person who is surrendered to him, outside of a person who is governed by him and submitted to him. So that's what we're going into this evening as we go into chapter 34. So let's go into the first few verses here as we see how it is that Dinah, who is the daughter of Leah, she's going to be defiled, and there's a series of consequences that take place and actions on both the part of the person who defiled her, and Jacob and his sons, all because of what takes place. So let's read, starting in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Again, last chapter. Remember, he in what was it? 31:13. Genesis 31:13 was when God called Jacob to go back to the land. Right? He told him to go back to Bethel into the land. And what we saw in the last chapter is that possibly what Jacob did was he stopped short of fully traveling the distance to get to Bethel. The house of God is what Bethel means. And instead stopped in Shechem, and he was right outside the city. So these are some of the things that took place. This one being the one that really reflects the culture of the city in which they were close to. The obvious in this opening section of this chapter is that Shechem raped Dinah. It says here that he lay with her and he humiliated her. In plain terms, he raped Dinah. But there are some things leading up to this event that are important for us to know about and also to understand what was happening at the time within this culture. Number one, like I said, God had called Abraham, let's just say, to go to Bethel, okay? Genesis 31:13, but stopped short of that in Shechem. Even though we know that God did not rebuke Jacob for encamping there and buying land, there were some inherent dangers that came from living so close to the city. There are certain times in our lives where we stop short of God's perfect will, and although he doesn't rebuke us, we know that there are some dangers in stopping short of his perfect will. That can be easily applied to just our everyday lives, you know, which leads actually to the next issue. Secondly, Dinah was left to go into the city unaccompanied. Dinah was young and left to go into this pagan city by herself. It was not only an unwise decision on her part, but it was also something that was very neglectful on the part of Jacob and Leah to allow her to go into the city unsupervised, unaccompanied, knowing really what was the common customs of the day. There was more than pagan influence as an issue. It was her personal safety that was in jeopardy. Henry Morris said, quote, "Unattached young women were considered fair game in cities of the time, in which promiscuity was not only common, but in fact, a part of the very religious system itself," close quote. Shechem, after having raped Dinah, was expressing it wasn't love. It wasn't said here that he spoke tenderly to her. After having raped her, he had his way with her, humiliated her, and then he spoke tenderly toward her. It's kind of backward. It wasn't love. It was a lusting that he had after her. It was not a tender word of love, care, and compassion, but rather a selfish, manipulative word to possess what he wanted. So he got a taste of it, and now he wanted it all, and he was really, really lusting. This was illustrated by what he had told his father when he said, "Get me this girl for my wife." So he went to daddy, and he knew that daddy had the authority and the power and the influence to make this happen. And so he went to him, and this is what he said. He said, "Get me this girl for my wife." That was it. This is more of a demand than a request, and there is no mention here or at any time that what Shechem did was frowned upon by anyone, including his father. So his father didn't rebuke him. He didn't correct him. He didn't discipline him. There was none of that that was mentioned here. He made the demand, and his father actually responded to that command and went and spoke with Jacob. I want to also note that the way Shechem spoke to Dinah is reflective of how young men talk to young girls today. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Young men with no morals will say anything to a pretty young girl to win her over and eventually have sex with her. It's the young girl who is ignored, neglected, and left to herself who will be exposed to this type of male and will receive attention and affection in the wrong way. It's this yearning for a man's affection. You know, it's said that a girl will give sex to receive love. Boys, what they'll do is give love to get sex. And I know this all too well. In the people that I used to hang out a long time ago, the guys would tell the girls anything. Anything they wanted to hear in order to get one thing, And so as I looked at this, I was reminded of how depraved the heart can truly be. How it is that the intentions of a man can be so wicked that all they do is they're looking to tell a young pretty girl exactly what they want to hear, and possibly more than likely what they're not hearing from their dad, which may be either absent or checked out. One of the two, and they get it from another guy. And so there was fault, both with Dinah. Of course, she exercised little wisdom, in fact, no wisdom whatsoever as she went out. She was a young girl, and so one of the things is that we can't expect much from a young girl, from a young man. We need to lead, we need to direct, we need to be there for them as parents. We need to protect in so many different ways. There is, as parents, you know, you give them more leeway. You give them this room as they grow older, and you give them the opportunity to exercise their own responsibility and their own maturity. But there is a responsibility that we have as parents also to protect and to let them know what is out there. And it's a mistake to do it too soon. You know, when we have young girls that I see that are out there at 12, 13 that have Daisy Dukes on and are looking like someone who is, and I'll tell you this, sisters, you know, the beauty that you have, okay, is for your husband. It's not for everyone else, okay? And what happens is, whether you like it or not, okay, if you are showing too much skin, if you are flirting with other guys, they are getting a whole different, their thoughts are different. And they're thinking that you're coming on to them and you're very interested in them. And if they have no morals and if they are not godly, then you're basically setting yourself up for these guys to take advantage. And you don't want to do that. Okay? And some people may be listening to this on either podcast. And so we need to exercise discernment there. You know, and We need to, you can still look cute, you can still look pretty with the right kind of clothes on, okay? You don't have to reveal it all. But so as dads, as Jacob and Leah, they failed in this area with Dinah. They did not have her escorted out there. They did not send her out with any kind of support. They sent her out there by herself. So there was both fault with Dinah and for Jacob for going and for being let go without any accompaniment. Let's continue on, verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. So Jacob heard, and so did his sons. We see this contrast here. There was a different response from Jacob as there was from his sons. Jacob held his peace, but his sons were indignant and very angry, as we read here. In this particular culture, brothers actually had a greater responsibility to protect their sisters than the father did. But regardless of the culture, you know, we can't, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot succumb to the culture of our day. We need to always follow and understand that there's an accountability that is of a standard that is higher than our surroundings, than our culture. And so regardless of the culture, it is the responsibility of the father, mother, brothers, and sister to protect each other and make sure each other is safe. To do otherwise would be neglect. Personal response to a consequence is always hindered by the way when you fail to do what you should have done to prevent the event to begin with, to prevent the event from happening to begin with, or if you yourself have personal compromise in your life. And so you look at certain events happening, and pretty much you may not respond to them the way you should. We can see this with Jacob. He kept his peace. Another thing that I noticed is that when Jacob heard of what Shechem had done to his daughter, that it was noted that he held his peace because his sons were not with him and did not respond until his sons arrived from the field. And so what was he waiting for? You know, this was dad. This was the man who fathered this young lady, Dinah. She was raped. Why was she waiting for his sons to show up in order to do something about this, in order to respond to Shechem's father? Because even when they did arrive, it wasn't Jacob who was actively leading the response, if you noted there, but rather Jacob left it to his sons to respond, and there was no response by Jacob to their anger. There was none. He was silent. In fact, we'll see how this also was left unchecked and without leadership and left unprotected by Jacob. He left his boys unprotected. He had no leadership in the situation. He didn't take control. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He failed to lead in this particular situation. Now, anger was the right response to the raping of their sister, but it was what Jacob allowed them to do in response that was failure on his part to lead his boys. You know, there is righteous indignation. There are certain things, as the Bible tells us, we should be angry about those things which anger God's heart. We should be joyful about those things which bring joy to God also. But we should be angry about those things. We should be angry about the sin. And so there is something, a situation like this, to where, you know what, it's justified to be angry. But there's a proper response to that anger. Let's continue on, verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." Jacob, at this point, he was just listening. His sons also. You could just imagine the situation. They were angry. And yet, Shechem's father and Shechem both were speaking, asking basically, "Hey, I'm offering all of this. And in exchange, you know, we want you to give up Dinah to be the wife of Shechem." Shechem's father is negotiating on behalf of his son and offering the intermarriage of his people with Jacob's people, the offering of land, commerce, freedom, quote unquote, to live in the land. And it's a big offer. It's a big offer. And Jacob, at this point, it was said, is in danger of making a decision that could jeopardize the destiny of God's redemptive plan. And I thought, really? Could it? Was he the one? Does he have that much power to possibly jeopardize God's redemptive plan? You see, as I thought about this, the answer is no. God is sovereign, and nothing will overcome nor overwhelm his will. He says that everything that is written will be accomplished. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." In Esther 4:13 and 14, Then Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, "Do not think you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, as Paul writes, saying, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Really, what Jacob could have jeopardized is his own place in God's redemptive plan, but not God's redemptive plan itself. Think about that. If you, having the power of choice, come into a place, and I see people all the time that come in and they exercise their will and their freedom to choose, right? And there is a place, as the Bible tells us, within the church for each and every one of you. And because you fail to take that place, it's not that God did not will for you to be in a certain place to serve. But it's you who chose not to take that place. And trust me, just as Esther, you know, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, God's church will continue to go forth and will prevail against the gates of hell. You know, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we know that regardless of our choices, that God's will always be fulfilled. The question is whether we're going to be a part of that or not. Are we going to be blessed? Are we going to participate with God in the work that he's doing? And so really, Jacob could have jeopardized his own place in God's redemptive plan. And so we can do this ourselves as we're tempted by what the world has to offer. We settle for less if we choose the world over Jesus. And there are so many different ways of doing that. So many different ways. So many different ways. Just think about the reasons why. And I don't say this as a pastor. I don't say these things in order for the church to have everyone serving, okay? I tell you this because I know as we take a look at the Bible, as we go into Corinthians, as we go into Ephesians chapter 4, that everyone has a place within the church, okay? Think about the reasons why you're not serving in some way, shape, or form. Are they really justifiable? Or is it just because you don't? Right? And I know for me, going back, I know it was just because I didn't. It wasn't for any other reason. I went for a number of years to church, and I just sat in the pews. And let me tell you this, okay? There is blessing, and it's a whole different relationship with the Lord when you start serving. When I simply just started, seriously, just like, "Do you want me to take the trash out? I'll take the trash out. You want me to make the coffee? I'll make the coffee. You want me to clean up? I'll clean up." And there was like, church for me changed drastically. It was like night and day from that point on. It was just knowing that this is a place that God has ordained to be worshipped. And this right here, this is God's people. This is the church. And when we start to serve other people, we know that in doing so, we're serving him. And things change. And that's the only reason why I tell you. Because as you serve God, you'll have a whole different relationship with him. Now, it was pretty bold and arrogant for Shechem to verbalize that he wanted to receive favor. Did you notice that? I want to have this favor. You know, he said, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." So I thought it was pretty bold. It was pretty arrogant for Shechem to verbalize that he wanted to receive favor from Jacob and his sons, offering anything in exchange for Dinah. This man wanted nothing less than to win Dinah for himself and may have thought he was being pretty generous by offering whatever they desired in exchange for her, but it proved to be an insult and also, can you imagine as he's saying this, I'll give you anything you want. The brothers, especially, we'll see Simeon and Levi, they're like, really? It was opportunity. That's what they saw. And that's what we'll see here. Verse 13, let's continue on. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. Pure, evil, deceit was in their hearts and on their lips. That was it. They had no intention of following through with this. All they were doing is manipulating the situation, taking advantage of Shechem. He said he'd do anything. This one thing, that's what we require for you to do. Now, if you do that, we'll do all those things. We'll intermarry, we'll live happily ever after here in this land, and everything will be fine. You'll have Dinah, and we'll have each other. And as we notice here, it's not that all spoke at one time, but it says here that they spoke, the sons of Jacob spoke with one voice to Hamor and his son, Shechem, united in this one thing. They all knew vengeance could be great if they agree. Circumcision was a common ancient ritual practice among other nations at the time, not unique to the Israelites. And so they were familiar with this practice. The Israelites knew its effects personally, incapacitating a man from being able to defend himself. And of course, Levi and Simeon felt justified because of what Shechem had done to Dinah. But they were using the sign of God's covenant for their own selfish, vengeful, murderous purpose. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Even when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, it was not giving them justification to the compromising of morals, but rather to be aware of, discover, and act on ways in which they can proclaim the gospel and win people to Christ. That was ultimately the reason and what he was telling them, that they needed to be creative in how they approached and how it is that they engaged people. Not to compromise morals, but to be given opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Even to the point to where you do not compromise your morals if you're in the midst of torture and imprisonment and brought before justices. They were to turn the other cheek. There were many who were made to be martyrs. And we know that Christianity flourished. Why? Because there were people who stood up. Not with anything else but the weapon that was found in the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it went throughout the world. Likewise, our being wise as serpents in this world is a directive to be creative, but not to compromise, to work goodness in light and not evil in darkness, and say it is to work goodness into it. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Paul, what he did in this section of Scripture through verse 23, is he humbled himself to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the lawless, and to the one under the law. Not violating any of the law of Christ, but rather coming alongside others for the express purpose of winning them to Christ. Sometimes what happens is we interpret this section as meaning to those who are in a bar, we'll come in there and we'll drink up. Why? Because we are to be unto them what they are, so that we might win them to Christ. No, that's compromise. That is not what he was talking about. What he's saying here, in starting in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Not violating in any law of Christ, but rather coming alongside. He said, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings, according to 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. And I say this to contrast what Jacob's sons were doing with what God's heart is toward men and for his sons. Jacob's sons felt justified in their actions, but in reality they weren't. They were not justified. Let's continue on. Verse 18. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. So we know from this, Shechem was very influential among his people, and he himself was a person who worked diligently to convince every man to be circumcised. Shechem explained the benefits of the people for following through with this, telling them not his own reason for doing this, but what could benefit them by adding to their people those who were wealthy, influential, and great in number. Ultimately, not only would Shechem get Dinah, but he would immediately add to the value of his land and people by adding Jacob's people and wealth to it. Now, if a person comes along who is charismatic, convincing, and influential, he is given great power. He has great responsibility, but he has great power to do things with the support of the people. They trust and will bend things to make sure that this person keeps this trust. It's amazing when someone has that influence, how it is that people will overlook things. The character of this person will determine whether it's genuinely for their benefit or they are simply being used for his benefit and the furtherance of his agenda. So is it a personal agenda, or is it truly for the benefit of the people? I can tell you with Shechem, it was a personal agenda. It was to personally benefit him. He failed to tell them exactly why it was that he wanted to do this to begin with. It wasn't for the purpose of getting Dinah. That's not what he told them. He says, hey, we could all benefit from this. There are very great people. There's many of them. They're very wealthy. They could come be a part of our people. We could immediately grow, and we could become very prosperous, and we could benefit from this. But the only thing that we need to do is we need to become circumcised, all the men. Now, listen to this. In Proverbs 22:3, it says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent are those who know, who are not afraid to question if there's discernment in that knowledge, to not continue on with what they know to be wrong. In this case, Shechem had his own agenda, as I've already said, and used the people to further it. It doesn't seem they even questioned it one bit. As we read there, they didn't question it one bit. They just went ahead and did it. We'll see that. Verse 25, let's continue. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with a sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Now Hamor and Shechem and all of their men were incapable of defending themselves. It was a few days after having gone through the surgical process of circumcision. And this isn't the surgical process that takes place today. I'm sure they didn't have the tools that we have today, nor the care. You know, and so after this time, some blood loss and soreness, it was so great that they were incapable of defending themselves. This was a brutal, deceptive act, and it was a disgrace to God and his covenant of circumcision because it was used to deceive. That's what it was used to do. Not only did they murder all the men, but they also took everything, their belongings and even their children and their wives. So we see here how Simeon and Levi were ruthless in the revenge and may have even thought that the Lord was blessing them with the plunder they took after they had killed all of the men. It's like they justified their vengeful, murderous plan. They actually followed it out, and then they plundered. They took everything. They took everything. Verse 27 is what tells us that they felt they were justified. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They had defiled her sister. It was no longer just Shechem they were going after, but everyone else. Everyone agreed to do this for the sake of attaining their sister who had been defiled. We are not told that the people knew the purpose was originally because Shechem wanted Dinah at any cost. We see this, it was omitted as I have already mentioned. But they paid dearly for Shechem's sin and then his having convinced them to participate in the circumcision. And that's why there needs to be discernment. There needs to be some questioning when that doesn't sound too right. Really? They're willing to just, really? There has to be some kind of questioning, especially as we know God's word. As we hear certain things, whether it be on social media or it's on TV, you know, we have the smiling preacher who tells you whatever you want to hear. You know, we need to have this discerning ear. You know, we have this gentleman by the name of Creflo Dollar. The name alone should kind of warn you, okay? There are others. Well, Creflo Dollar, in fact, isn't he the one that just raised, I don't know, what was it like, $200 million to get a new jet because the other one was like, I don't know, too old, right? Hey, just humbly go in second class, wherever you're going. First class, if you really, you know, got to do it right every once in a while. Maybe you get frequent flyer miles. But yeah, so anyway, discernment. Have discernment. They didn't have any discernment whatsoever. They only got part of the story, but then again, like I said, they never asked any questions whatsoever. So Simeon and Levi justified what they did, but in reality, it wasn't justified. Again, it was a disgrace. Let's continue on and finish up here in verses 30 and 31. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" It's like they totally ignored Dad, you know, what he had said. And they said, "Hey, listen, really? Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" He just offered anything for her. It's not some monetary value that is on her head. She's our sister. He raped her. "These boys have watched dear old Dad scheme and lie himself. These boys have witnessed Jacob telling Esau he would go with him southeast, but instead went northwest in the direction away from him. These boys witnessed Jacob pitch his tent toward the city, having an interest in increasing his wealth off the city. And these boys witnessed how Jacob lacked any kind of meaningful response to the raping of their sister Dinah. Jacob was losing having a strong influence in the lives of his son. That's what happens when we fail to lead. What happens is we lose the authority and the power. And what we say no longer means anything to those who have witnessed us compromising in so many different areas of our lives. All of a sudden, when the time comes to where we want to exhort and rebuke or give some kind of leadership to our family or to others, and we have compromised ourselves, you know, being all things to all people, you know, talking like they do, being like they do, and drinking or doing whatever just like they do, what happens is they don't want to hear it. They're like, you're no different than I am. Why would we want to hear what you have to say? You have no authority whatsoever. And that's what happened. That's what has been happening with Jacob. He was more concerned about how he would be perceived by the surrounding communities. I'm the one that's going to stink here. I'm the one that's going to look bad. You guys did this. Canaanites, the Perizzites. I mean, if they really team together and they come after me, I'm the one that's going to go down. He talked about how he could lose everything. There was no honor in how he responded to Dinah's rape. And there was no honor in dealing with his sons after the fact and failing to take the lead in the midst of this difficult situation. That is when our leadership is needed most. It's at those times. But the thing is we are made effective in those times by what we do before that situation arises. Simeon and Levi didn't take their father's words to mean much at all. Their answer, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? In other words, is it right that she is allowed to be bought for his own personal sexual satisfaction? That was the bottom line. That's really what they were angry about. First of all, he raped her, and then he just wanted her as a possession. And Levi and Simeon, I don't know if I would have done any different. You know? I don't know if I would have, given the circumstances. I may have been angry myself to the point to where it's like, what else do we have? You know? So that's the thing, is that although Levi and Simeon did act in a manner that was disgraceful, how many times do we, it's not a response, it's a reaction to things around us. And we also take the grace of God and use it in a manner to where we disgrace him. We trample it underfoot as we not only abuse it, but we fail to acknowledge it at all. And what we do is we're critical, so critical of others, that we actually plunder them. And so we need to be careful ourselves. You know, that our anger and the way we feel about things doesn't cause us to come to a place to where we lose control. We fail to surrender, to submit to the control of the Spirit, to the point to where we're acting in the flesh and not in the Spirit. According to them, according to Simeon and to Levi, basically they said, hey, not on my watch. This isn't going to happen. I think that's the right attitude to take, not on my watch. But there's a way to stand with the Lord in a way to where maybe if that would have been said beforehand by Jacob. Not on my watch. You know what? I am the father here, and I'm the person who's responsible for leading my kids. I'm the one who has the greatest interest in them. I want to lead them in spiritual matters. I want to show them what it is to walk with integrity. Maybe if he would have said himself, not on my watch, then this would have turned out so differently. If the leader doesn't lead and bring along others through difficult situations in a manner glorifying to God, then they will do what they feel is right, and it may or may not be what is right in God's eyes. And so that's what we see, you know, as we go through this chapter. You know, we can't leave it until after the fact to deal with. We need to lead beforehand, lead them through, and help others to apply God's wisdom, his word, to all situations of life, that he may receive true glory and not be disgraced and be shamed. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you truly do not, Lord, hold anything back. And in this situation, Lord, it was just a chapter where it was a series of actions that just weren't right. But at the same time, Lord, you show us through this that, Lord, you remind us how it is that it's important for us to take leadership seriously, how it is that we are to be pastors of our homes, to ourselves walk in integrity with you, that, Lord, we may rise up to the occasion and act in the midst of it in a way that is honorable to you, staying vigilant, being aware, being sober-minded, being clear-minded to those things which are a danger all around us. And Lord, just being able to cut them off at the pass, as it's said. Lord, to be active in our faith. To protect our children, to protect others around us, our wives or even our husbands, our spouses, Lord, that, Lord, we would just honor those relationships. And like I said, bring glory to you. And so, Father, teach us your ways. May we walk in them. And Lord, may we find strength in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.